Well, let's all bow in prayer before the Lord, and we'll commence as we look to Him for His help here today. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we come to Thy throne of heavenly grace in the name of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the access that we have and that we enjoy in drawing near to Thee. We thank Thee for the High Priest and the representative of the sinner, the one at God's right hand who ever lives to pray for us upon the ground of redemption. And O Lord, we come today and we pray that Thou wilt bless our gathering. We pray that Thy presence would be felt and known by every one of us as we assemble ourselves around the Word. And for a time we consider the Lord's truth, the Lord's message to our hearts. We thank Thee for this great chapter of John 17. We bless Thee, O God, for the one who is our High Priest, the one who finished the work the Father gave Him to do, and then entered into heaven to appear there at Thy right hand to pray for us continually. And Lord, we pray this day that we will see more and understand more of all that Christ is to us as He intercedes for our sakes and for the blessing and the benefit of His church. Lord, come today, we pray, and meet with us here, and bless all the gatherings of this day. Remember the Sunday school classes now as they assemble. Bless the teachers. And Lord, may Thy word come with power to every young heart. Abide with us and breathe on us and give us help from heaven. For we pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Turn with me, please, to John 17. I welcome you to our Bible class this Sabbath morning and also our webcast viewers. Pray that the Lord will meet with us all and bless us around His Word. And we return again today to John 17 and to the verse number 17. Verse 17, it says, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, the theme of this verse is easily seen. It is the subject of sanctification that is in view in what the Lord says in this petition, one of the great petitions of the prayer. "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now, Scripture shows that believers are sanctified by both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word sanctification, or related words, are found in connection with all three persons of the Godhead. For example, concerning God the Father, we read in Jude verse 1 that believers are sanctified by God the Father. In that case, it is referring to the setting apart of a company of people out of the human race to be the Lord's people. It's referring to they're being chosen, because the word set, the word sanctify, the verb to sanctify, it essentially means to set apart. And therefore, when we look at that particular statement in Jude 1, sanctified by God the Father, we are reading of the Father setting apart a people for Himself. Then we read in Hebrews 10, verse 10, that God's people are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The reference there is to the setting apart of the Lord's people on the basis of the Lord's redemptive work, the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His cross work, by His death, He has set apart a people who will inherit all the benefits and all the blessings of the covenant of grace. So the Father sanctifies and Christ sanctifies. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit sanctifies. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Especially with regard to the work of sanctification in the usual sense in which we think of it, the Holy Spirit is the author of it. And we'll come into that more and more in a little while. But Here we read of the Holy Spirit sanctifying God's people, chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Basically, what is in view in that verse, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, is regeneration, the new birth. It is the starting point in the whole work and process of sanctification in the experimental sense in the life of the believer. It is when we are born again by the Holy Spirit that sanctification essentially begins and continues on right through the rest of our spiritual experience until the day of glorification itself. So this is what's in view in that particular verse. You'll see the same thought in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. If you wish to look at that verse, 1 Peter 1, verse 2, and there we read, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." And again you read here, sanctification of the Spirit, and the references to the whole moral change and spiritual change that the Holy Ghost brings about in the hearts, in the experiences of those who are chosen, those who are the Lord's elect. It is through this regenerating and sanctifying work of the Spirit that they are brought even to obedience to the gospel and to experience the sprinkling, as it puts it there, the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit initiates this great work and he carries it on right through the entire experience of the saint. So, sanctification is said to be wrought by all three persons in the Godhead. As I've said already, in the normal sense, as we think of sanctification, it refers to the gradual progressive cleansing and purging of the believer from sin and corruption. Now look here at John 17, where Christ prays in verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth." And notice the connection with the previous verses. For example, back in verse 11, as we saw some time ago, the Lord prays, "Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." There he prays for the preservation of his people. But it's a preservation from evil. Verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil." And the word "keep" in verse 15 is the same word as you can see in verse 11. "Holy Father, keep through thine own name." That means preserve them. But here we're shown a little farther on in verse 15 that it's preservation from evil. And then in verse 16 we are shown why they are to be preserved from the evil of this world. Because they're not of the world. They don't belong to the world system. So the Savior prays that they will be preserved, they will be kept from evil because they do not belong to that society. They would, if they were left to themselves, they would be as wicked and ungodly as any other. But the Lord's praying that they will be kept, they will be preserved. And now he comes to verse 17 and he shows now how they are preserved. They're preserved by sanctification. So there's a progression of thought here. Keep them. They don't belong to the world, but it's an evil place, so preserve them while they're in the world and do it by sanctifying them, by cleansing and purging them from all that would be detrimental to their spiritual experience. So you can see the progression here of thought as the Lord prays in this great prayer. He asks the Father to sanctify them. In other words, sanctification is shown here immediately to be progressive and gradual. It's not complete in any believer in this life. Rather, it is a gradual work. And the very word here that he uses with regard to the tense of this word, sanctify them, denotes that ongoing progressive work. Now, a few thoughts about sanctification I want to leave with you from this verse. Let me say, first of all, that we must progress in sanctification because of remaining corruption. That is the great reason why there is need for sanctification, because there must be progression in it. There is remaining corruption in our hearts, in our lives. Many scriptures bear this out. For example, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16 that the believer is being renewed day by day, renewed in the inward man day by day. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, he speaks of God sanctifying his people wholly. Just look at that verse with me. Wholly in the sense of completely. So turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and the verse number 23. And he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And then he goes on to explain what he means. "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now he's writing to believers in the church at Thessalonica. He expresses to them really what is a prayer. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly," sanctify you completely, which means they're not yet wholly sanctified. And they will not be until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it goes on to say, "I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto or at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's when the Lord comes that the final experience of sanctification will be the portion of God's people, because then they will be glorified at the coming of the Lord. And again, we see that sanctification is progressive. It's gradual. It is culminated at the coming of our Savior, that great event itself. So these verses tell us that there's a need for sanctification. There is still corruption in the lives and the hearts of the people of God and in their very bodies. There is a need for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And that is especially what's in view with regard to the coming of the Lord. It's the body of the believer that will be then raised up and freed forever from all corruption, all defilement, death itself, and subjection to death. Then sanctification will be complete. So there is a struggle in the life of the believer, in the light of what I've said. Look at Romans 7. And I feel this is a vital matter, because here is where many believers become deeply perplexed about their own experience. If they're not taught properly, they don't understand these things, then they're filled with great uncertainty about their spiritual condition. And we need to understand what Paul's teaching here. Romans 7, verse 21. He says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And you'll notice here that the apostle is writing about his own experience. He's writing as a believer. There are those who argue that Romans 7 is describing a situation when Paul is yet unconverted. He's looking away back to the past and he's talking about his unconverted days. But he can't be. When you read the chapter carefully, and we haven't time to go into Romans 7 in detail, but I just want to state to you, this is these are the words of a man of God. A man who, as he says in verse 22, delights in the law of God after the inward man. Now that's not an unbeliever. No unbeliever could make that statement in all honesty. "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." That's the language of a true believer, a Christian. And yet he says, when I want to do good, and that's because the law's in the inward man. He wants to do good. He wants to live for God. But even then, he says, evil is present with me. And he says in verse 23, there's another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. He describes a conflict. He describes a tremendous battle. And as I said, it's important for believers to understand this kind of teaching in the Scriptures. For when we experience the conflict and the battle within, raging in our souls between the laws, the law of God, or the new nature that's implanted there, and then, on the other hand, the old evil nature, we start to wonder, well, just where are we? What is going on? And Paul explains it for us. It is the experience of the Christian, because the Christian has not yet been wholly sanctified. Now he rejoices in the day that will come when he will be delivered, he says, from the body of this death. And he lives in anticipation of that day. And especially there, Paul is focusing on the body, because it's within the body of the believer, or through the body of the believer, that the old nature exercises and executes its evil desires. And therefore he looks forward to the day when he will be delivered altogether. But his language tells us very clearly there is remaining corruption, and there therefore is a battle. Do not be amazed when you face that battle, when you find something in you responding to temptation. Still, as a child of God, we're shown here, this is because there is corruption yet in our hearts and lives. We are not sinless. We're not entirely sanctified. We are still in the process of being dealt with by the Lord, and therefore we look to Him to deliver us and to help us. And of course, we'll see more about that in a moment or two. There is deliverance, thank God. So there's remaining corruption in our very nature. Now, I want to say this. We need to be continually sanctified because of fresh defilements. And there's a difference. There's the remaining corruption that's in our very nature or in our very being. The old man is still there. But then there are those fresh defilements that come into our lives because of rubbing shoulders with the world, because of being tripped up in our lives and we fall into some sin or other. That's what I mean by fresh defilement. And the Lord shows us that this is why we need to be sanctified, to deal with that, to cleanse away that defilement that comes into our lives continually as we live out our spiritual experience before God. In John 13, verse 10, you have words of Christ. If you just turn back to that chapter, John 13, where the Lord is washing the disciples' feet, John 13, verse 10. And he says this, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." Some of you may remember, I preached in this passage in a full message some time ago, and I explained to you that in verse 10 there are two different words for wash. It says, "He that is washed." And that refers to a complete washing. And then it says, "needeth not save to wash his feet." And the word "wash" there, the tense of that word denotes a continual washing. So the very words are different. When you look at them in the original language, one denotes a once and for all washing, the other denotes a constant washing. Now what is the background to this? Where the Lord's washing the disciples' feet and he says to them, well, it's in the context where, you remember, Paul or Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And the Lord told him, "If I don't wash thee, thou hast no part with me." In other words, if a person is not experiencing washing at all, he doesn't belong to Christ. That's what the Lord's teaching. That's a very serious thing. Verse 8, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." You don't belong to me at all if you're not experiencing this washing. And Peter then gets alarmed. He said, "Well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Here's the impulse of Peter, you see, wanting to be washed all over again. So then the Lord explains, he says, "Listen, the believer has been washed once and for all, in a certain sense. But then he does also need this continual washing." And the Lord's talking here about justification and sanctification. The first word refers to justification, "he that is washed." Remember, it's a tense that denotes a one washing in the past that's never repeated. And that's justification. Because in our justification, we are washed, cleansed from all guilt before the law of God, and are declared righteous. And that's once and for all. That's never repeated. Then there's sanctification, and it is repeated. It is constant. It is continual. The allusion that's in these words where the Lord speaks in this way is actually to an ancient Eastern custom, which was, of course, in vogue in his day. When take the Israelite in the eastern land, he would go to what was called the communal bathhouse. And you may have read of these things in cities. There was a place to have a bath, and you would go there and have a bath. And then when you were returning home, as you walked home, you got dust on your feet. That's what's the background here. These disciples are familiar with that custom. That's the way it was in those days. You didn't have a bathroom in your house. I don't know how you would take to that if you had to go to a communal bathroom down in the center of the town and have your bath there. I don't think you might really relish that, but that's the way it was. And then as they walked home, you see, and remember they wore sandals, they wore that kind of footwear, and they contracted dirt and dust as they walked along on their way home. And therefore, when they got home, their feet needed to be washed again. But not their entire body, because they had just been to the bath. So it was just their feet that needed washed. That actually is the custom that lies behind what the Lord's doing here. And in this remarkable way, he teaches his disciples the truth of sanctification. You've been washed once, but as you walk in this world, you are defiled, and therefore you need that constant washing that is found in sanctification. 1 John 1 is another verse. There we have another set of verses that really deal clearly with this whole issue. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, that verse, verse 6, is dealing with a situation where somebody professes or claims to be in fellowship with the Lord. It's a claim to knowing the Lord. It's a claim to being saved, whatever way you want to term it. But still this person, it says, is walking in darkness, which refers to a situation where there's no change at all. This person is walking in darkness. And John says, if you claim to be a believer and yet you're walking in darkness habitually and continually, he said, you're lying. There's no truth in you. So he's dealing with what's really antinomianism, that error that teaches that the believer can do what he likes. He's free from any obedience to the Lord and to his law. That's what's been dealt with in verse 6. But the point is, in verse 6, that John is making it very, very clear that when we walk in fellowship with the Lord, then there will be an awareness of sin coming forth. That's expanded, you see, in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth, keeps on cleansing us from all sin, is what it means. So verse 7 explains verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with the Lord and yet walk in darkness habitually, then we are still unregenerate. That's really what he's saying. But then he says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that means if we're saved. Because that's what it is to be saved, is to walk in the light as he is in the light. Well, what's the result? We have fellowship one with another among believers, but especially fellowship with the Lord himself. And what happens? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, you may remember, I believe it was Dr. Kearns who referred to this verse one time, and he brought out a thought I had never heard before, and I've used it myself since, and I'm not going to claim originality for it because it was his thought. But it was a blessed thought. Tremendous thought. You look at verse 7 again. If we walk in the light, if we're saved and are walking with God in the light, we have fellowship, but something else happens. The blood keeps on cleansing us. What does that mean? Even when we are saved and walking in the light, there's still a need for cleansing because there's still sin. There's still sin. And therefore, John shows us here that there's fresh defilement in the sense of contracting sin, and therefore we need to be cleansed, we need to be purged. Now, going back to John 17 here, notice how the Lord does sanctify his people. We've looked here at the need for it and think that's very clear to us. But how does he effect sanctification? Well, the verse goes on to say, as you can see, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And of course, the reference is to the word of God. Now notice that expression, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible doesn't merely contain truth, the Bible is truth. Just note that expression, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. That's, in a sense, beside the point. But what are we looking at here? Well, the Lord's telling us that God uses his word, God uses the truth to effect sanctification in our lives. Now, it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring this about. When Christ prays here, sanctify them through thy truth, he's addressing the Father. But as we, if we had time today to go into other verses, we would find that the Father uses or employs the agency of the Holy Spirit to bring about this sanctifying work. So the Spirit takes the truth and he applies the truth to the heart. And in that way, sanctification does take place. But I'm just focusing here right now on the truth. Who is the truth? Christ is the truth. I want to get these thoughts clearly into your mind. The Father sanctifies his people. He does so through the agency of the Holy Spirit. He applies sanctification. But the Father uses the truth. And it is Christ who is the truth, because Christ, first and foremost, is everywhere in the Bible, and therefore, as we read the Word of God, as we feel the Word of God coming home to us, we are meeting with Christ in Scripture. But there's a deeper thought here to all of this. When it says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy Word is truth. Yes, the Word of God and as a whole is the truth, but Jesus Christ is the truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And therefore, in a special way, Christ is in view here, Christ himself. And it means this. Christ is the truth in that he sets men free. Remember he said himself, the truth shall make you free. John 8 verse 32, the truth shall make you free. You can read it this way, Christ shall make you free because Christ, remember, is the truth. And it's especially Christ as the truth in relation to the gospel, in relation to what Christ has done for men. That's in view when we think of these words, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The truth is Christ, and it's the truth of the Lord's work for us as our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer. It's what Christ has wrought out for us that actually comprises the truth that's in view in this statement, because sanctification is through all that Christ has wrought for his people and has bought for his people in his work for them. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, that's an important matter I've just mentioned, that sanctification is in Christ, it's from Christ. And I want you to look at this verse, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. But of him, of God, are ye in Christ. That's union with Christ. Of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Notice here that the Apostle Paul is covering the whole experience of the believer in salvation by use of these four words. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. How can you read those words otherwise? Well, go through them again with me. Wisdom, that's regeneration. That's the new birth. We're made wise unto salvation in the new birth. So there's regeneration here. Righteousness, that's justification. And then you have sanctification itself. And then redemption, that's a reference to, again, the great day when the Lord will come in all his glory and his people will experience redemption in the final sense. So you have the whole view here, the whole scope here of our salvation from regeneration right through to glorification. But in all that, you have sanctification. But the point of what you notice is, it's all from Christ. Christ is our justification or our regeneration, our sanctification. and our redemption. It's in Christ and through Christ that all of these blessings are experienced. Now, these are gospel blessings. Sanctification's therefore a gospel blessing. It comes to us from Christ. Comes to us as a result of the work of Jesus Christ. So what does this mean? It means this. Sanctification is not what somebody performs in terms of works or doing religious activities or whatever you want to call it. That's not sanctification. As regards the initiation of it and even the whole essence of it. Sanctification is the power of the gospel of Christ but applied continually to a believer's life, bringing him this purging, this cleansing, this washing that he needs. That's what sanctification is. Now, if you think of various religions, you'll find that many religions teach sanctification by works. That's the teaching of the Church of Rome. The classic example of confusing sanctification with justification. Rome has always taught and teaches to this day that sanctification is what the individual does. You obey the church, you go to Mass, you go and confess your sins to the priest, you do penance, all these things. And they say that is being sanctified or making yourself holy. And as a result of that, the performance of all those religious works, you might be justified. And that's the way it is with Rome, because the tragedy is, once you go down that road, then you never know when you've done enough to please God and be justified or accepted by God. But she put sanctification first and then justification afterwards. And there are certain groups within what might be called Protestantism that do the very same thing. They tell believers, now you've got to do all these things, and if you do all these things, then God will be pleased with you, and if you do all these things, you're really progressing in holiness and in godliness. And they've got it the wrong way round. Because we can do nothing of ourselves until God starts a work in our hearts. And then we have the grace within us. We have the God-given ability within us by the Holy Spirit's presence in our hearts to begin to live for God and know something in our lives of victory over sin and experience the purging and the cleansing that come from the blood of Christ, that come from Calvary. And all that cleansing is applied to us by the Spirit as we obey the means of grace. Yes, there's cooperation between the believer, the true child of God, and the Lord in all this. In that we obey Him, we do His will. And as we read His Word and we pray and we use the means of grace, and we realize that our union with Christ is the source and the fountainhead of all true holiness, and in prayer we draw that from Him to ourselves, then we experience sanctification, growth in grace, progress in the believer's life as we go on with God and we walk with Him day by day. This is how the Lord sanctifies us. It's through Christ. Christ is the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Oh yes, the word is in view there, the word of God I mean. But what I'm showing you today, I trust it's clear to you, it's the word of God as it brings us to Christ. It's the word of God, it's the truth as it brings us to Calvary. Sanctification is not our work. It's God's work in us. Through Christ and by the Spirit applying to us what Christ has purchased for us. And if we get that into our minds, then we will live in enjoyment of what we have in Jesus Christ and what we possess in Jesus Christ. So you see the strong connection between sanctification, the inseparable connection between sanctification and the truth. The truth as it is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's here that God effects sanctification in the lives of His people. That's why it's so important that we adhere to truth, that we avoid error. Error always breeds sin and corruption. When Christ is not preached, then there can't be any sanctifying of the people of God. There cannot be any experience in a deep, real sense of further growth and further spiritual development. We must have the truth. We must be always focused on Christ. And as we are, then we will know this sanctifying, cleansing power of the Lord in our lives. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And we go on from there into verse 18 to see how the Lord takes us on then into service. So from sanctification, then verse 18, we have service. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And he's teaching us that he sends out his people to do his work, and he prepares them for that by his work of grace in their hearts. So we'll leave it today at that point, and we trust that God will bless the word to us again and use it in our hearts and in our lives. Let us bow together, please, and let us pray. And our Father in heaven, we thank thee this day for the scriptures as they teach us concerning this very issue of sanctification. And O God and Father, we pray that thou wilt, by thy grace and mercy, deepen thy work in our hearts and lead us on from strength to strength, we pray, granting us blessing and help and thy grace continually. O Lord, may Christ be before us constantly. May we be transformed into his image. May we grow in his likeness. May we have that awareness, that deep consciousness within our souls that we are his people and that in him we have all that we need to live the life that he has called us to live. O Lord, save us more and more from our own sins and cleanse us more and more from our own corruption. And be with us even throughout this thy day. Abide with us now as we enter into the time of prayer on into the worship service. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified, for we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.